Bread is at the center of the resurrection story that takes place in Emmaus. Bread is also at the center of a good meal, at the heart of the life of the church, simple, delicious bread. All bread should be called wonder bread. It's kind of an irony that the only thing officially called wonder bread isn't really hardly even real bread. It's just like a square of sugar. But if it sticks to the roof of your mouth after you've eaten it, it makes for a good sandwich. But it's not much of bread. But all bread is a wonder. It's believed that bread was first invented in Egypt over 7,000 years ago, and it's still around, and that makes it a major early culinary human achievement. But we should call it a discovery. I mean, every bachelor knows it's one thing to boil beans in a pot. There are lots of dads who take pride in their self-proclaimed ability to roast meat over a fire until it's tender and edible. But it's something else entirely to make bread from scratch. Someone, once upon a time, had the imagination to mix flour and water, salt and yeast in a certain way, and bake it at a certain temperature for such a time that the dough was transformed into beautiful, wonderful bread. There's a theory that this happened when some guy back in Egypt brewing beer fell asleep and it cooked too long. And what came out was a loaf of bread. Almost every culture in the world has some kind of bread on the table. In the South, it's biscuits. In Mexico, thin tortillas. In El Salvador, they eat pupusas made of thick tortillas. In India, it's bakri and naan. In the Australian outback, it's bush bread. In Italy, it's focaccia. In Germany, a hearty, grain-filled, dense loaf. In Africa, flatbreads are fried on a skillet. In Israel, it's challah, a braided and beautiful loaf. The Syrians eat a kind of pita bread. On tables, at campfires, around in refugee camps, at white linen clad restaurants and homes of every kind, there's bread on the table, and there is on the altar in worship. There was also the night Jesus was betrayed, and there was also that night in Emmaus, that little town outside Jerusalem, where two disciples mourning the death of Jesus encountered Jesus resurrected at their table and in their bread. And so do we. Until then, he had been a stranger to them, walking with them as he broke open the scriptures, teaching about the Messiah's suffering and death. They said their hearts burned within them as he taught, but they didn't understand it was Jesus with them. When they came to Emmaus in the evening meal, the stranger took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it, and when he did, their eyes were opened. They were in the presence of Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. As are we. It was in breaking of bread that they knew him. It's easy to imagine that in the act of breaking and sharing the bread, he revealed his hands to them, hands that still bore the mark of the nails. Like Thomas then, they saw the wounds in his hands and knew him. His nail-scarred hands bearing witness that the resurrected Jesus is not a ghost nor an apparition. He's not just in their imagination or their hopes. His resurrection takes bodily scarred form. He bears the marks of his suffering on the cross. Luke tells us even more. In the telling of the Gospel of Luke, at the table with these two, Jesus' nail-scarred hands took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. The same four verbs that describe the Last Supper when he took, blessed, broke, and gave bread to the 12 disciples. It's the same four verbs in the feeding of the 5,000 in Luke and Matthew and Mark. The signature actions of Jesus feeding the hungry and revealing himself. And when he does it all at Emmaus, took, blessed, broke, gave, you can imagine them realizing, we've seen this before. And they see him with new eyes. Jesus intentionally reenacts the Last Supper of his life as the First Supper of his resurrection. What was is again, all is made new. We have seen the Lord. We encounter the resurrected Jesus as he walks with us in our times of joy and great grief, as the scriptures come alive to us, in his wounds he bore for us all, in the giving and receiving of generosity in a meal, and in the bread itself. And he told us to look for him there. More than just about anything else, bread is this magical, mysterious, wonderful, sacramental thing. Bread has symbolism baked into it from its very beginning as a seed of wheat grown in soil, where it is alive and grows until it's harvested, which means it's killed. And in its death, wheat gives up its seeds, which are then crushed into flour. So in the very first act of bread baking, there is life and then there is death. Bread breakers teach us that to the flour then is added water and salt, basic natural elements, and that mixture creates a clay which in Hebrew is called Adam. To the clay is added yeast, and the yeast is a leaven which brings the dead clay to life by converting the sugars in the dough into carbon dioxide. And as it rises then, life is breathed into the clay as it is to the first Adam. What was dead becomes alive, and it's now dough. As the dough grows, it develops its character, stretching and compressing, strengthening and softening. Then the baker shapes the dough and puts it in the oven. In the heat of fire, dough continues to change until its internal temperature passes its death point. At 140 degrees, yeast cannot survive, and so that which has given life to the dough now gives up its life for the dough to become bread. It goes in alive and comes out dead. Dough becomes bread. The whole journey of the bread that's before us on our tables or on the altar is a journey of life to death, death to life, life to death. What's taking place is not the same thing as ice melting into water at 32 degrees and evaporating into steam at 212 degrees. That's a transition. Dough to bread is a transformation. When bread comes out of the oven, it's different than when it went in. It's been changed by the sacrifices of the soil and the wheat and the yeast, which die, by the gifts of water and salt, the participation of human creativity and care. There is bread. At the center of tables all over the world, every day, on every continent, is a symbol of death to life, life to death, death to life. Transformation. And yet for all of this on the table, a loaf of bread is dead. Its work is not finished just as it is. not until it's broken, not until it's shared. When bread is broken and given, it gives its nourishment, its potential for life to those who receive it and to those who share it with one another. Friends break bread together and are nurtured in their friendship at table. Enemies or strangers break bread together and something begins to break loose within them. Proverbs 25 says, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. When bread is eaten, it becomes part of our bodies and lives again in the bodies that it nourishes, and when received as the church in the body that it nourishes. Maybe what the world needs now is just to sit at a big old long table. I remember being in Siena, Italy years ago during their annual Palio Festival. In each neighborhood, there were tables lined end to end for city blocks everywhere you went. On one night, around the whole city, everyone came to the table. The author of a book called Bread and Wine, Shauna Nyquist, writes about this power, this healing power of the table. She writes, we don't come to the table to fight or to defend. We don't come to prove or to conquer, to draw lines in the sand or to stir up trouble. We come to the table because our hunger brings us there. We come with a need, with fragility, with an admission of our humanity. The table is the great equalizer, the level playing field many of us have been looking everywhere for. The table is the place where the doing stops, the trying stops, the masks are removed, and we allow ourselves to be nourished. Like children, we allow someone else to meet our need. In a world that prides people on not going without, on powering through, the table is a place of safety and rest where we're allowed to be as fragile as we feel. If the home is a body, the table is the heart. I don't know if Shauna Nyquist knew that she was writing a Eucharistic theology, but she gave us one. At Emmaus, it is an intimate scene where Jesus is both guest and host. He is both stranger and friend, both unknown and known. When he takes the role of table host at Emmaus and everywhere bread is broken in his memory and in his name, it is broken in his presence. There is the sacramental sign of his death and resurrection and his life given for us now and lived now within us. It was in the breaking of the bread that their eyes were finally opened. Even if they didn't have a baker's knowledge of enzymes or a chemist's knowledge of carbon dioxide or gluten strands, even if they weren't conscious yet of theological typologies, something inside them burned and their eyes opened. Deep calls to deep, says the psalmist. The depth of meaning in the simple bread and the hands, and death and life, death and resurrection and redemption and hunger and being filled and giving to one another. And his words, I am the breath of the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. This bread before us, when taken, blessed, broken and shared is a sign of Christ's body. All may live in him. He was crushed for our iniquities and raised to new life, that we may have life as he lives in us. And then, we now know the pattern. Our lives are taken and blessed and broken and given for others. And as they are, in the name and the power and the life of Jesus Christ within us, we live. And so let us receive, let us share, let us eat, and let us live. Amen.